Well, as we come to God's Word this morning, those are amazing songs to lead into our conversation today. We're going to be talking a lot about God's grace. It's not an uncommon theme for us. It's not something that we don't talk about regularly. Maybe we don't say it as clearly as we should. But it's an amazing opportunity just to think about what God has accomplished for us. And as we come to the table here in a little bit, we're going to gather around and have a chance to say thank you to Christ for what he did on the cross and to thank the Father in heaven for what he has accomplished through Christ. We have a chance to come and to know that we are able to walk free in Christ through his work and not ours. And we've been walking through this series called Believe, Think Like Jesus. That's just the first part. The Believe theme is for our whole year. And the first 10 weeks are thinking like Jesus. The next 10 weeks after the new year will be acting like Jesus. And as we've been talking about, the springtime will be being like Jesus. And it's a big thing for us to say we want to be like Christ. It's one of our six core values, fusion, to be like Jesus, to be melded with him and to become more like him every day, having a walking, breathing, just really intimate, full relationship with him. And today, we're going to talk on our third topic, which is the idea of salvation. But up until now, we've made some pretty bold statements. And I just want to review them because they're not bold necessarily if you are a follower of Christ and if you know what the Bible shares about these things. And yet, I struggle to say that if you walk into every church that calls themselves a Christian church today, that you would not necessarily hear these things in every one of them. And that saddens my heart. 40, 50 years ago, you would have walked into any church that called themselves a Christian church, and they said would have said they believed these things, and yet today, some of these things are called into question. And they are bold for some. I don't think they're bold statements at all, because they're founded in the truth of God's word. They're founded in the wonderfulness of God sharing through his word to us. But our first statement that we did is that God is God. That was our first week. God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We talked about the fact that there are other gods in our world, but there is truly only one God according to the scripture. And God makes it clear through his word that he is the only one. That nothing compares because there is no other. Last week we talked about the fact that God is a personal God, that God is involved and cares about my daily life. And I know, as I said last week, some of you struggle with that. Some of you question that. Some of you really don't like that thought because it doesn't seem like he's involved. Doesn't seem like he cares. Doesn't seem like he really wants to be connected to you. But I want to tell you that he does. And the doctrine of salvation is this idea of how we work out that. How do we make that relationship that he desires a reality? How do we make our part of it happen? Because it's not that we have to fight him to want it. He wants it and he's prepared us for it. He's prepared everything to make sure that it happens. And we need to make sure that we do what we need to do. So this idea of salvation is how do we enter into this personal relationship with this personal God who is the one and only true God according to our beliefs. And the key idea is that I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there's something big happening this year, 2017. A lot of things, there's the winter, well, that's 2018. But 2017 is the 500th anniversary of something. Anybody know what it is? Martin Luther and the Reformation, the beginning of the Reformation. Now, the good Lutherans in the room might know that. Where are the good Lutherans in the room? Who's raised Lutheran? Who's, anybody? Come on. Somebody's, you should have known that, people. The good Lutherans should have known that, and maybe you did. But 500 years ago, Martin Luther struggled with his own salvation, struggled with his own sin, and came to this realization through God's word and through Romans, in particularly the study of the book of Romans. He came to an understanding that it was by faith alone, by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, that brings us to the point of having that relationship with him. And for 500 years, we've been trying to wrestle with that, and it wasn't that that was the first person to ever think it, but it began a process in the church to say that that is how it happens. Our key verse for today is Ephesians 2:8-9. Two verses here. You may know it well. if you're a good Lutheran, you should have learned this one in Lutheran confirmation class. And if you're a good follower of Christ, you should know this one. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that so that no one can boast. How do we find the salvation? How do we get it? We get it through Christ alone, because of God's grace alone. And it's nothing to do with our works or anything. Now guess what? What are we expected in our life? We're expected that we will do good works. But those good works do not save us. So it's through his grace, by our faith, that we come into this ability to walk in a saved and restored and renewed relationship with him. And we live that out in so many different ways. There are actions that we do in response to that, but not to get there. And some of those things that we do, believe it or not, are offering, giving back to God, our worship, worshiping God in our song and in our praise and prayer, prayer itself. Community is a way that we build into relationship with him, because he's asked us to reflect him to other people. So therefore, our community building with one another is an act of worship and an act of an intimate relationship with the God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I will continue to fight that one with anybody who wants to fight me on that. And believe it or not, some do. Some think it's not something we should do as an act of worship, but it is. And it is an act of communion with him. We do communion. We're going to do that later today, and we're going to just say thank you to him as we walk in that relationship with him because of what he's done and what this table represents. We do it in baptism, when we make a public profession of our faith and stand before the body of Christ and say, I have come to know Jesus and follow him, and I want you to know that and be a part of that with me. And folks, we're going to have a baptism service on October 29th, and I hope some of you would consider doing it. You've been thinking about it. You've been putting it off. You've been scared to do it. You don't want to stand in front of people. Get over it. You're supposed to do it. It is about you, but it's not about you. It's about all of us coming together around what Christ has done for us. And you know what? You will be encouraged. But even better, we'll be encouraged. I love it when we have baptisms. I love it when we get to just hear the story of people. So many different versions of stories of coming to Christ. But we're going to do that on the 29th. And any time you want to get baptized, we don't wait for us to tell you we're going to have one. Just tell us you want to get baptized and we'll fill the tank up. We'll get it going. But the 29th, for sure, we're going to plan towards that. So talk to me, call the office if you want to do that. Salvation is for me and you, but it's not by you and me. It's through Christ. It's for us, but it's through him. John 14:6, Jesus answered this question that was being asked. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said it is through him and through him alone that this happens. And apart from Jesus, there is no eternal life of great value and great joy and great pleasure. There's none of that without him. What do we deserve? We deserve damnation. We deserve, I know some of you don't like hearing that word in church, but it goes back to the old school. We deserve punishment. We deserve whatever we should get because of the sin in our life. And yet he's paid the price so we don't have to go through that. And I want to be clear that there is two destinies that we face. One is eternity with God that we call heaven. And there's eternity without God, and that is what we know as hell. And folks, I don't know what one is I know one is good and one is bad. I don't know what it's going to look like exactly. There's some scripture that allude to certain things, but we're not sure that's exactly what it's going to look like. But all I will tell you is that there is a proportional difference between heaven, eternity with God, and hell, eternity away from him. And it is a huge chasm. And people say, well, that's mean of God to do. It would be mean of God to do, possibly, we could say, if he didn't provide the way out of it. But he has. He's provided the way out. So I don't know. I don't think it's going to be a little devil with pointy ears and a red pitchfork sticking you in the butt. I don't think that's hell. But I know it's not going to be anything to do with the presence of God. And it would be a shame for anybody to spend eternity totally removed from God's presence. when they could be in God's presence each moment of each day in its fullness. And that's what we're facing here. Acts 44 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You want to get away from that option B? Then the way is provided through Jesus Christ. Salvation is the simple fact that we are saved from the judgment that we deserve because of the sin in our life that leads to death. And we have been given the solution to that, and it's available to all. You don't have to work a certain amount. You don't have to do a certain amount of things. All you have to do is just believe it. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But sin stands between you and God, and between me and God, my relationship with him. Before I trusted in Christ, there was this sin chasm between us. And you know, if you've been around the church, you know the old pictures of Jesus or God on one side and us on the other, and there's a huge chasm. And then Jesus, the cross, bridges the gap. And it's so simplistic, but it's the most wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us. He has created a way to build that relationship back. Sin keeps us from having the life that we were created for, the life of fullness, joy, and pleasure. The way God wanted it to be, because he created us in his image to have an intimate and full and complete relationship with him. We have this evil side that resides in all of us. It's not me saying I'm good and I'm pointing at you. It's bad. It's in all of us. And yet some of us would say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. And we always do that in comparison, don't we? And we know that the old relationship here, that I'm really good compared to certain people in history who've done terrible things, but I'm not as good as other people who've done really wonderful things. So, you know, compared to, and we always use the example, compared to Hitler and some of those dictators, I'm great compared to them, but you put me up against Mother Teresa and I'm not so good, but I'm okay. But the scale's even more difficult, because the scale that we're judged against is Jesus. Complete perfection. And we all think we're good because nobody hears our thoughts. That's why we say we're good, because nobody knows what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm always thinking, what I'm doing, and the times. You hear me grumble some, but you don't hear all the grumbling, trust me. You don't hear all the dirty, disgusting thoughts that are in my brain. And I don't hear the ones in yours. And think if God came down here and said, today I'm going to wipe this all out, and we're going to all just blurt it out. And we're going to quit the hiding, and everybody's going to say what they think, and it's not going to be held back. Could you imagine what Thanksgiving would be like today at home? It may be bad enough already. But if God said all your thoughts, all your sin was out there in the public, what would that be like? Now, for us with God, it is. So remember, he's an all-knowing. We talked about that the first week. Omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what we're going through. I want to read to you as kind of a key passage for us today. If you have your Bible, take them and open them to Romans chapter 3. This is a passage that was very informational for the Reformation, for Martin Luther, and for many since and many before. And I remember when I opened my Bible to go to this passage this week to prepare, it just brought back some great memories of a few years ago when we went through Romans and just all that is packed in this book. But Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, verse 31. I want you to hear this, because this is God's theology through Paul the Apostle to tell us and help us understand what the salvation thing is all about. So it's kind of a theological text of sorts. He was trying to make sure everybody was clear on what was really happening. But just listen and follow along as I read this. Verse 9, chapter 3 of Romans. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruins and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole earth held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. What he's saying is, it's not the law that makes you right. Even if you kept the law perfectly, you wouldn't be able to, first of all. But if you did, it wouldn't be good enough. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ, or Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what? Law. The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And there's a lot there, and we talked about this when we went through Romans, but there's this idea that, you know, the law was what saved people, and therefore it was only for the Jewish people, and the Gentiles were left out. And Paul's making it very clear that the only way to salvation is through faith in Christ, because of the grace of what God has done and allowing the blood of Christ to be shed on our behalf. That Jesus became the atonement. He became the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice against God's wrath, that we might be restored into a relationship. Sin has a consequence, and it's called death. And Jesus died our death for us, so we wouldn't have to do it. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He didn't just push it away. He didn't just cover it up. He actually paid the price for your sin and my sin, every one of those sins. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Grace, the word charis, the gift given that brings joy and pleasure. And God's grace has restored joy and pleasure to our lives, because we have sinned and removed ourselves from it, and he has restored it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know some of these. We learn these Romans road verses as kids, many of us. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. The gift of God is eternal life. You know, it's just God took care of it for us. I just want to cover real quick that there's kind of four steps towards salvation. And there's two private steps. There's two public steps. And it's not just the condensed answer, but these are the biggies here. And the first one of those steps is to have faith. To believe, just to believe. And we talked about that it's just a simple point. You have to just believe that God did what God said he did. Pisteo, the Greek word means for faith, is to evoke trust. To evoke trust at a very deep level. Now, I trust Joanne, my wife, because she's proven herself to me. She's been faithful to me even when I'm stupid. When I do something wrong, she loves me through it. She's faithful to me. And I have faith in her because of that love that she has for me. This is not an intellectual assent of belief and faith and understanding. It's not that, well, I know she said her vows to me 26 years ago, therefore she must be good to me. It's that she has proven herself over and over and over again, and I can trust her in that, and I have faith that I can trust her in that. And yet that's an imperfect faith because she's an imperfect person, as we all are. God is the perfect God. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And when we say we have this evoking trust in him, it means that we will never be let down or put to shame. We can always trust in him. It'll always be there for us. And somehow, I don't know how this all happens. Honestly, I can tell you steps of salvation. I can't tell you when salvation exactly happens, but there's something in that moment of belief where it happens. And for some of you, that was a moment at a camp on a rock by the river when you said, Jesus, come into my life. And for others of you, that has been a journey of months and years and decades to come to that belief in Christ. I don't have to figure out when it happened. You have to know that it's happened, but he knows when it happened. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that belief in him, that he has paid the price. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we've got to believe. We've got to have this faith, and we've got to believe. What are we believing in? We're believing in God's ultimate grace. The second thing is we have to repent. Lots of Greek today, but that word is metanoia. Metanoia. And that word means to change one's mind or purpose. If you have metanoia in your life, you repent. It means you change your life or purpose. And we talk about it being that 180 degree change from sin back to not sin. From away from God back to God. It's that 180 degree turn that you have changed and you can be changed. And that's what many of us need to hear. I can be changed. And I am changing. So often people come to me as a pastor and they tell me, you know what, they can't believe in God because of this, that, or the other thing. They don't believe he's out there. And more often than not, when I really get down to it, they don't believe that God is unbelievable. What they believe is that God could actually change them and love them despite their sin. A lot of the time, they'll say, well, God's this, God's that, God's mean, God's whatever. But when it comes down to it, they just believe that God can't really change who they are. They're too dirty, they're too shameful, they're too sinful, they're too whatever. And God can never change that. And repenting is knowing that you can be changed and that you will be changed. In Acts 2, Peter's talking to the crowd. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe and be baptized and you will be changed. Anybody in this room completely changed to the good? Keep your hands down. That's a trick question, okay? Keep your hands down. None of us have been completely changed. Number three, third step. This is more the external one. Confess. And as soon as I say that, some of you say, yeah, I got to go to a friend and confess to them. I got to confess to God. Yes, you need to confess to him. Yes, we're called to confess to one another. But the thought in salvation when it comes to this is not the I. And how many of you, some of you were raised in the Catholic Church? You go to the priest to confess. And then he confesses to God for you. And he tells you what to do to get over it. That's part of confession. But the confessing we're talking about today is testifying. To confess to who you love. Confess to what God has done for you. Confess the wonderfulness of God restoring you in a relationship back with him. We're going back to Romans 9 or 10, 9 and 10. I just read it, but listen to the first part. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So when I say to confess, I'm not saying I'm going to put a microphone up here and at the end of the service, you all need to come up here and speak into it and confess your deepest, darkest sins. Anybody feel like doing that today? You'd rather go home and eat turkey, wouldn't you, than do that? But at the same time, when I say profess your faith in Christ, I hope when you sit around your dinner tables and you cut the turkey today or tomorrow, whenever you do it, you can profess your faith in Christ and your thankfulness for what he has done for you. Because he's done a lot for you. The last step is another outward one. It's the baptize. Be baptized. We've talked about that. Once again, Peter, chapter 2 of Acts says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So we believe. We believe. And then we repent. And then we confess and profess and tell people and testify to who this God is. But then we take that step of obedience in faith to stand in the waters of baptism, to go down, to represent your death with Christ when he died on the cross and you're being raised again with him on the third day to newness of life. As I always say to everybody, but especially to children when we're baptizing, there's nothing magical about this water. Nothing magic that happens in there. A few dead spiders floating around and other things. I shouldn't tell you that before we, I try to skim those off before we do it. But they're in there sometimes. A little dust on the top. There's nothing magic about that water. The magic has happened through what Christ did on the cross. But what you're saying is, I attach myself to that. I attach myself to his death and his burial. And I attach myself to his resurrection. What he has accomplished in that, he has accomplished for me. Once again, because my salvation is for me. It's for you, but it's not through me. It's through what he did. We're going to come to the cross now. I'm going to ask, no, worship team, you're not coming. Sorry, stay down. But we're going to come to the crosses. And if you've not been with us before for communion, there's a table up here, there's a table up here, there's one back there, there's one back there, there's one back there. And they have two simple elements, a cup of juice that Jesus used to represent his blood that would be shed and the bread that represents his broken body. And the night that he was betrayed, we're told in Scripture, he took those elements of the Passover feast that was part of probably a normal meal anyway. And he said, you know what? This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. They didn't know what that meant until a few hours later, when they would see him stabbed and spit on and thorns in his brow, beaten beyond recognition. And I imagine those words flooded back. That's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. He took that cup. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And they knew covenant because they had a covenant with God. They didn't know what the new covenant was. But they were about to learn. That forgiveness did not come through the law, as we just heard. Forgiveness came through Christ on the cross. And the new covenant was not some law written down in the Old Testament. The covenant was his blood shed for us. He says, whenever you do this, you remember me. You celebrate me. So as we come to the cross, as we come, remembering that his body was literally broken for you and me. So we would not have to deserve to get what we do deserve. Condemnation, hell, and all those things. His body was broken so he could do it for us. His blood was shed that we would not have to shed our own blood. We will die someday physically, but we do not have to die spiritually and be separated from God forever because of what he did. As you come to this table, you come remembering those things. And I ask you to think about it. And in a sense of thanksgiving today, you can come remorseful. You can come repentant. You can come whatever. But I would say today, let's be thankful for what he has done. Let's rejoice and celebrate. Let's remember the price that was paid for you and for me. And if you are a guest with us, our rules are pretty simple. If you are a follower of Christ, you're welcome at this table. It doesn't matter what church you're a part of back home. It doesn't matter what faith branch you are a part of, as long as you're a follower of Christ. And if you're not, whether you attend here regularly or whether you're not, we just ask that you not participate. That you leave that for those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. But if you're not at that level, you want to be at that level. It's as simple as believing and confessing and just accepting it. So I'm going to pray for our communion time. And then I'm going to take some of the elements and come around. And if you can't get up to come to one of the crosses, please just wave your hand. I'll be glad to come to you. But I ask that you come. We're just going to play some music softly in the background. And just come. Come as family and friends. Come as individuals, however you need to. Take some time. Spread out if you need to. Pray for one another. And give thanks for all that God has accomplished. Let's pray together. And then you'll come as you feel led. Oh, Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your grace. It's a word that we use all the time. It's a word that we hope for all the time. And yet, Lord, when we truly understand the fullness of the word grace, what it cost you on the cross, what it required of you, the holy God, to come and to walk on earth as your creation and to be humiliated beyond belief. To die a terrible death, painful, shameful. Yet you did so gladly that you might exhaust the wrath of your Father to forgive us of our sins. So as we come not necessarily remorseful, although we should be, but we come thankful for all that you have accomplished. So as we gather around this table and as we gather in your presence and as we gather with one another, I ask that we would be reminded of the hope that we have through our faith based on your grace. Thank you that it's not based on my works, Lord, because I would never be able to do it. Thank you that it's not a requirement that I do anything perfectly or right or right enough, because I would fail every time. As I gather around this table, I know the price has been paid. And I know the joy has been restored because of what you have done that I could not do for myself. And I thank you for that. In the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just come to one of the crosses as you feel led. Play the songs in the background. And like I said, I'll come around for those who can't come. Just wave me down.